Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Church is a fun place to be when you are meeting up with friends, when you're singing your favorite hymns or praise songs, or even better, when there is an after-church potluck with dishes prepared by our amazing church cooks. Lent, however, is different. It is not fun, at least not if you take it seriously. It's more than dark colors and extinguishing candles. It's not the things it represents. It's not the practices and the disciplines. It's the places that those practices and disciplines take us. It's acknowledging that there is darkness in the world and that we each, at various times and places, are responsible for bringing that darkness into the world. It's recognizing I am the problem. It's a time of determining where I waste my time and how I could be more effective in the mission to change the world for the better. And it's more than just knowledge of those things. It's the work of doing those things, eliminating things that hinder and hold back, and adding things that we know are beneficial and useful. Talk is cheap and action is required. But before we hear the first portion of Scripture, let's pause for a word of prayer. God, today we ask that we might be more than hearers of the word, but that we might, by your grace, by your power, by your might, and by your strength, become doers of the word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Today I'll be reading Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. Repent or perish. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down."
The first portion of this passage contains a message similar to the message that we heard this summer in the book of Job. A similar question is asked, why do good people suffer? Some present told Jesus about a group of Galileans who had gone to the temple to offer sacrifices and were brutally slaughtered at the command of Pilate. Now, this was not an isolated incident, although this is the only place here in Luke that this particular incident is documented. Historical documents retell numerous stories of similar incidents. This group of people wanted answers as to why those things happen. This was a group of faithful people following the religious requirements. They were at the temple sacrificing. Why didn't God protect them? Why would God allow such tragedy to
to happen. And as religious people often do, rather than blame God, they blame the victim. Surely there was some hidden sin, something that we don't see or understand. God must have a good reason for allowing this tragedy. And Jesus responds, they didn't suffer because of their sin. Bad things happen to good people. He goes on to say, unless you repent, you will perish as they did. In other words, you're wasting your time looking to find fault in others. Look within yourself. Fix your own flaws. He goes on to give an example of his own. 18 people were killed when a tower fell on them in Siloam. It didn't happen because anything they did was wrong. And again, he warns, don't look for the faults and the flaws of others. Look at your own heart. Check your own mind. Check your attitudes and your actions, or they will lead you to a tragic end. And then he tells a parable. A man has a fig tree. He comes to pick fruit, and there is none. And he tells his gardener, I have waited 3 years, no fruit, cut it down. It's taking up space and soil. And the gardener asks for one more year. He will care for it. And if he can't fix it, it can be cut down. Most commentators agree. The man in this parable represents God, and what God is looking for is life that produces fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The number 3 is one of the most important numbers through the Bible. It is the number of harmony, of God's presence, and of completeness. The number 3 is the number of eternal life. It represents Jesus being resurrected after three days of being dead. In the parable, God has waited, but fruit hasn't come. I'm going to pause here for just a minute, and I'm going to insert my own Lenten experience. I usually record the message on Thursday morning and I send it to Logan on Thursday afternoon. That gives Logan time to put together the various elements and get them posted onto Facebook, YouTube, and our church website. So last Thursday, I preached on the story of the Good Samaritan. The point of the story being that compassion is more than a feeling. Compassion is action. In the case of the Good Samaritan, he came, he saw, he had, he went, bandaged, poured, set, brought, took, and gave. We spent Friday and Saturday helping Cass with her bathroom remodel. Well, Rick helped Cass with her bathroom remodel. I kept them company. Saturday, when we finished, we went to Cracker Barrel for dinner. And as we were walking in, I noticed a man that was sitting in the rocking chairs outside the restaurant, not unusual. So I had almost passed him by, I realized this was not normal. He had several bags and bundles. I didn't stop or even look back, but as we went inside, it hit me. This guy was probably homeless. And I thought about the cold, and even though it was somewhat passed by on Saturday, it was still way too cold to be outdoors overnight. As we ordered and ate, I thought about what I should do. All of the thoughts that probably went through those religious leaders that went out of their way to pass on the other side of the road went through my mind. I didn't know him or his situation. I didn't know if anybody had or would help. Was it safe? And how could I help? If I gave him money to eat, how would I know that he would spend it to eat? And how would that take care of the rest of his needs? When we left, he was gone. And I have to admit, I was somewhat relieved, but even more remorseful. As we rounded the corner, I was pretty sure that I saw him sitting on the curb, but I wasn't certain. And we were exiting onto the highway, so there wasn't much I could do anyway, but I knew. I was going to have to listen to this sermon on Sunday, knowing I did nothing. Knowing that I had confronted need only to walk on by. Failing is a terrible feeling. No matter where you fall short, but feeling like you failed God, it's the worst. So I sat Sunday and I listened, expecting to feel worse than I already did. That sick feeling in your gut when you've let someone down. But what was unexpected was the end. If you remember, I challenged everyone to figure out for themselves why Luke put those two stories together, the story of the Good Samaritan and the story of Mary and Martha. I wasn't sure I understood myself. As I watched, I understood something that I hadn't before. Note, being taught or having knowledge isn't the same thing as understanding. Martha was a doer. She was frustrated with Mary because she wasn't helping. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, but Jesus tells Martha, Mary has chosen the right thing and it will not be taken from her. Today, you are choosing the right thing. I am choosing the right things. These lessons, sitting at the feet of Jesus and soaking up this teaching, that is what changes us. The Holy Spirit uses these words to correct, to convict, to teach, to train, and to equip us. It's a process. There is no magic wand that waves over us, providing automatic perfection. We get it right and we get it wrong. We succeed and we fail. There would be no need for Jesus if we weren't in need of salvation. I should know. I should do better. I should be prepared to respond. But you know what? Over the course of the next several days, the Spirit, through God's Word, prepared me for the next time I face that need. And I don't think I'll pass, but maybe I will. Here's what I know. I won't give up until I get it right. I won't quit. And my confidence isn't in my ability or my determination. Were you paying attention to the last part of that parable? The fig tree doesn't fix itself. It can't. The gardener promises to care for and tend to the fig tree. He doesn't give up on us. His confidence isn't in our ability. It's in His ability. Listen now to the second portion of Scripture from Luke 13, 31 through 35.
Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. The Lament over Jerusalem. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Some Pharisees came. I want to point out that most of us, when we hear the word Pharisees, have negative thoughts or connotations. They questioned, they challenged, they provoked, they tricked, and ultimately they crucified Jesus. But notice here, this group warned Jesus with the intent to save him from Herod. Allow this small portion of Scripture to remind you we cannot group people into categories, good, bad, right, wrong. People can't be categorized that way. When you're tempted to do that, remember this group of Pharisees who tried to help Jesus. Jesus' response is, "Tell Herod I'm about my mission, casting out demons, healing, giving my life for others." Jesus' focus is still on Jerusalem and what will happen there. Notice the number 3 again, and remember its meaning. Jesus goes on to speak about Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, the place where he himself will die. Now, don't overlook his desire for that place to gather the inhabitants like a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Makes me think of Pat McNally. Not only does she know chickens, she is passionate about her brood. She cares for them lovingly and shares with anyone who will listen the joy that they bring. Jesus' desire, even as he faces crucifixion, even as he heads towards the cross, is that he would gather up and protect. He is hindered only by their unwillingness to allow him to protect them. Jesus' response, as his focus is on persecution, rejection, humiliation, and horrific death, is care and concern, love. Last week, I heard the testimony of a young lady who was a preacher's daughter. She recalled her teenage years when she was somewhat rebellious towards religion. In this particular situation, it was a cold winter morning. It was Sunday, and her family always went to church on Sunday without fail or exception. But this particular Sunday, she didn't want to get out of bed. She asked her dad, after several times of trying to rouse her, why every Sunday? Does God really care if I sleep in just one week? Does God really expect that every Sunday I go to church, even on a cold and miserable morning? Would God mind if I stayed at home and slept in just this one week? Is God that restrictive that he would punish me for staying home on a cold and miserable morning? Does he not understand? And her very wise dad offered this response. No, God wouldn't punish you for staying home one week, but you have it all wrong. Honey, we are a forgetful people. We are prone to wander, and we stray quickly and forget how great the Father's love is for his children. We need this weekly reminder of God's love. That's why we get up and go every week, no matter the weather, because we need to be reminded so we never forget. The day will come when everyone will know truth as truth, when everyone will see and understand for themselves. You know, I used to understand that as a warning, the turn or burn, repent or face doom. I mean, after all, Jesus' warning at the beginning of this passage was to repent or face tragic death, but we all die. Death falls upon the wicked and the righteous. Could it be that the message of this scripture has been misinterpreted? Could it be that the reflection and examination of Lent helps us to understand the worst part of ourselves, helps us to understand that life is temporary and fleeting, but all of that is for a different reason? Hear these words. The day will come when all say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." May that day find you living for him, completely aware of and acknowledging just how great the Father's love is for you. May time of examination and reflection accomplish the purpose of preparing you to receive resurrection. Amen.